We turn now to our scripture reading for this morning hour's worship service. You can find in the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. We read the first 28 verses of John 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Thus far the reading of God's precious word. Dear congregation, children, you know this as well, that when we turn to the Bible, it's very easy to imagine in our minds the truth that is contained upon the page of Scripture, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a shepherd and his people are the sheep. I think Psalm 23 is a psalm that many children learn early in their lives. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it's very easy to picture God as a shepherd leading his people through green pastures, causing them to lie down beside still waters. All the way through Scripture, we find the language of God being a shepherd and His people a sheep. That's very common language. Isaiah 40, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. The psalmist, he says, Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And if one were to study church history, and particularly the icons within church history in the last 400 years, you would note very quickly that particularly in the cathedrals in Europe, the Lord as a shepherd and His people as a sheep is one of the most common themes that is used in stained glass windows and has been in the last 400 years. I don't say that to endorse to do this, but simply to illustrate for us that this is something that the people of the land very clearly identify with and pick up on. Even an unbeliever understands that God is a shepherd and His people are the sheep. Now, particularly in this Passion season, as we so call it, the season in which we remember the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads up to Good Friday and Easter or Resurrection Sunday, we remember, don't we, that the Lord Jesus Christ did come to suffer and to die, to bear the reproach for His wandering sheep. And it is this Good Shepherd that was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And He suffered for His sheep. And with God's help, we want to consider that from the chapter that we read together, John chapter 10. And we look at verse 11 in its context. I am the good shepherd, Christ says, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The suffering shepherd is the theme that we consider these words under this morning. Three thoughts with God's help. First, we see His character. Secondly, His work. And thirdly, and in conclusion, the sheep for whom He gave His life. So the suffering shepherd, His character, His work, and the sheep for whom He gave His life. Congregation, every single person here, whether we are young or old, all has their unique set of challenges in life. We all have burdens. We all have cares. We all have things that we must face every day, every week. And sometimes those things that we face are very troubling to us. Maybe that's a situation at work. Maybe it's a situation at home. Maybe it's a situation that we face in our relationships. And we have to face it again and again and again and again. Many times those challenges for us, they come in the form of people. We are engaged with people in our interpersonal relationships, possibly at work or maybe within our own homes as well. And sometimes maybe we are at odds with people or a person or a group of people. And it's a challenge to us. Every time we have to engage with that particular body of people. It's a burden to us, maybe. Well, so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had all kinds of challenges, all kinds of burdens, of course, that were laid upon Him. Not only spiritual, in the way of sins being laid upon His holy shoulders, but also in the way of actual, real challenges that came His way with great regularity. And one of the challenges that he faced with great regularity in the form of people whom he had to engage with came in the form of a group of people that were known as the Pharisees. And the broader group was the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious teachers. We could well summarize and say that they were the religious leaders of the day. Those are the ones who were the head of Judaism, which didn't teach Christianity, but taught some form of free will, that it's what you do that gets you into heaven. How much you give, all the steps you go through, will finally get you to glory. Now, if you just page through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see very, very often the Lord Jesus Christ engaging with this group of people. Not only his own disciples, but also with his group of scribes and Pharisees again and again and again. And here in chapters 9 and 10, the broader context of our verse today, we find the Lord Jesus Christ engaging with them once again. And really, he is teaching and healing in their presence. And the Pharisees, as it were, had the front row. We see that in John 9, verse 15, verse 16, and verse 40. And there was also some unbelieving Jews. John 10, verse 24. And it appears from the context that the disciples, as it were listening in, but they had the second row seat. It was primarily to the Pharisees that the Lord Jesus Christ was aiming his ministry at and was setting these truths out before, but not in the absence of his own dear disciples. And now to set up the context a little bit for this verse that is before us. Just in the previous chapter, John chapter 9, we see the Lord Jesus Christ going about his great work of healing. And in John chapter 9, maybe a familiar chapter for some of us, the Lord Jesus Christ, he heals this man who is blind from his very young years. You remember, there's people wondering who sinned. Was it this man? Was it parents? Why was he born blind? And then the Lord Jesus Christ, he heals this man. And right away, the Pharisees, instead of rejoicing that a miracle had been done, they right away engage in this debate, in this division, how these things indeed could have transpired. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. How very typical of cold-hearted Pharisees when the Lord Jesus Christ comes with his saving touch and does an act of mercy upon someone. They don't turn to the Lord with gratitude and rejoicing, but they turn and are divided among themselves and begin this great theological debate of how this could have transpired. And now these Pharisees, of course, they were the church leaders of the day. Let us never forget that. And they were called to be leaders. And they were really called to be shepherds. They were the ones who were called to. It was their responsibility, although they weren't taking that responsibility up properly. But they were called to be the shepherds of the sheep of Israel. But one of their particular sins, of course, was that they didn't do that. And one of their very particular sins was that these men who were called to be leaders, they preyed upon the very innocent, particularly the widows. In Matthew 23, verse 14, Mark 12, 40, Luke 20, 47, we read there Christ, he pinpoints one of their particular sins, and he says it is the poor, the innocent widows that you are taking advantage of. These very wealthy Pharisees, they went down and they preyed on the widows. They devoured widows' houses. Jesus is saying to them, in essence, you are no shepherds. You fleece the flock. You prey upon the innocent. And Jesus, of course, knew what James would later write in James 1:27. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. But it is in this context that the Lord Jesus Christ makes this great I am statement. I am the good shepherd. He sets it up in contrast to the Pharisees, the leaders of the day, who weren't good shepherds, who were anything but good shepherds. And here he comes and says, I am the good shepherd. Now, if we know our Bibles, dear congregation, even in a very basic way, we recognize the very first two words of this statement, I am the good shepherd. We recognize that that is a very familiar and reoccurring theme, particularly in the Gospel according to John. Actually, seven different times the Lord Jesus Christ makes these very well-known and often studied I am statements. In John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. John 10, verse 7, I am the door. In our text, I am the good shepherd. 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And John 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. Seven times Jesus Christ affirms in John's gospel that he really is God. Seven times he affirms his timeless existence. Now, the Jews of Jesus' day, the Pharisees as well, had to hear this. They needed to hear that this man standing in front of them, ministering to them, and did for 3 years, was indeed the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Now, a coin that we would take out of our pockets, children, you know this as well, it has two sides, and both sides are valid. The head and the tails. Well, so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He, is God's divine coin. And he has two natures, two sides, and they are both valid. It doesn't matter which side you look at, just like a coin. It's a valid thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he shows that he is both the Son of Man and the Son of God. In the Gospel according to Luke, the Lord uses Luke primarily to show that Jesus is the Son of Man. In the Gospel according to John, the Lord uses John to show that Jesus indeed is the Son of God, that he is divine. And this very term, I am, helps and assists us, and would have assisted the Jews, at least outwardly, to comprehend this better. Because this is not the first time that God had revealed himself with this name. You have to think back, way back, to the book of Exodus, you remember, when the Lord was leading his people and he chose Moses to so do. And Moses was called to lead God's people all through the wilderness and in their journeys. And Moses, he shrunk from the task. And he didn't want to do it. And so he's in dialogue with the Lord and he says, Lord, as he's standing actually before the burning bush, you remember, and he's dialoguing with God, and God says to lead the people, and he says, But whom shall I say, Lord, has sent me? They're not going to believe just little old me. Then God makes that stunning statement and he says, tell them I am has sent you to lead the people. And now the Jews, the Pharisees, they would have understood this. They who knew Jewish history would have picked up immediately on the fact that that was said already thousands of years ago. And now, right before us in flesh and blood, is this man, this 30-year-old man, who is saying, I am. And they would even have understood the whole grammatical understanding of the very term itself. We find that actually on the page of Scripture, in both in Old and New Testament. When we read this word, I am, it comes from a verb that means to be, to be. And actually this verb to be is what we could call in the eternal present. So when Jesus says, I am, when God says in Exodus to Moses, I am, has sent you. He is really saying this, I was who I was, I am who I am, I shall be who I shall be, I am the unchanging one. And so he is affirming, Jesus is affirming before the very Pharisees here, in their presence, here in John 10, that he is the divine one. When he makes these very first two words in this statement, I am, he's saying, I am divine. Of course, the Pharisees, they would have had trouble grasping that. Because to them, he just looked like flesh and blood. He looked like just a person. But he was and is the Savior of the world. His disciples believed it. And he was setting himself before them so they would believe as well. Sadly, of course, many of them didn't. But he is showing with these words that he is divine. But then also when he makes this statement, I am the Good Shepherd, he is affirming his eternal existence. That he is eternal. Now once again, this would have been profound for the Pharisees to hear in their very ears. Because one of the things that they bragged about so much was that they were leaders who had been around for a while. In fact, one of the very favorite things they would do is that they would trace genealogies back, who they are and where they had been. In fact, if you just turn back a chapter before to John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ there, also engaging with the Pharisees, and he's talking to them about certain things, and they start pulling back, and they start saying, they reach back and they say, well, Abraham, he's our father. Here's this new 30-year-old preacher standing before them. They said, you want depth? You want history? Well, Abraham is our father. Thousands of years ago, we've been around. Then Jesus, he says to them, verse 58 of John 8, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus says, you want history? You want eternal nature of something, look at me. And you see, this must have irked the Pharisees, something terrible. They thought they had the handle on deep history. But Jesus says, I am the eternal divine one. Now some, of course, were saved by His grace. Matthew the publican and others, they were had their hearts changed. But it's no wonder. It's no wonder, isn't it? That in the end, that they took up stones to stone Him. They hated Him. They wanted to get rid of this one who has said that He has been around and that He was God. Ultimately, of course, that's one of the charges that was brought before him and that led to his death. I am. But he says, I am the good shepherd. And here he says that he's not only a shepherd, any shepherd, but he is the unique, promised shepherd of his Father in heaven. the Pharisees once again. They taught that they were the ones who were leading the people to the green pastures. But only this shepherd's promises are true. And still today, dear congregation, there are many, many who say you will have green pastures if you do that. You will get to lie down by still waters if you do this. If you go through this particular act, you will have peace. But no matter where we turn, no matter what religious act we engage in, and no matter how many times we engage in those religious acts, there is only one source of true peace. And that is turning to the Good Shepherd in faith. Turning from our sins in repentance and turning to Him who is the Good Shepherd, who is the Prince of Peace. Have we done that, congregation, by the grace of God? He is the Good Shepherd, he says here. Christ is good. Good is Christ. Goodness is one of God's attributes. And Jesus Christ, being the express image of the Father in heaven, is good, just like the Father in heaven is good. The psalmist confessed, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And once again, before the Pharisees and before us this morning as well, congregation, and His own disciples at that time, the Lord Jesus Christ is displaying His divine credentials. He is showing that for the welfare of sinners, He is showing that He is good. Not only He is divine, but He is the good divine shepherd. And why does God do that? Well, He does that, congregation, for the benefit of sinners like you and I. Paul said it this way, in Romans 2 and verse 4, that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. You see, God, in His Word, He comes and He says, there's others that are bad. There's others that are sinful. There's others that are misleading, just like the Pharisees of the day. But I, the Son of God, am good. And God wants people to hear that, because it's oftentimes goodness, Paul says in Romans 2, 4, that leads people to repentance. Of course, sometimes God uses His law to do that, to smite us and to break us. But just as often, isn't it true, dear Church of God as well, that when we see how bad we are, in comparison with His good shepherd, that is what causes us to bow the knee in repentance and say, how could I have sinned against such divine goodness? And you see, God is, in Christ, He's laying these truths out before the Pharisees, not to harden them the more, but that they may be softened and humbled and repent before Him. And He does that same thing to us this morning. He says, I am the good shepherd. And He is so good to us, congregation, in so many ways. The very fact that we have come here this morning displays His goodness. The fact that He has granted us the very breath in our nostrils is a fact of His goodness. Every mercy that we receive is an expression of His goodness to us. There is not one of us that deserves one single thing. And when you amass all the good expressions of God, all the things that He has done, and ultimately, of course, laying down His life, which we hope to hear, the greatest act of His goodness, what does that cause us to think? Do we somehow say, well, I deserve everything I received? Congregation, we don't deserve anything. And God wants us to repent before Him. I am the good shepherd. In verse 10, the verse before, we read about the murderous thief. In verse 12, we read about the careless hireling, the hired one. And thereby, God is contrasting here in this verse. Christ is contrasting His goodness compared to these thieves and these hirelings. The Pharisees, of course, were thieves. They were stealing in a very real way from the poor. And they were hirelings, men for hire. They were just men going about their jobs, doing their jobs. And they didn't care, verse 13 says, they don't care for the sheep. But Jesus is different. He is the good shepherd. He is so unlike the other leaders of the day. And we need to hear this as well, congregation. Because it's not only the Pharisees, but it's also we who are sinners, who are thieves and traitors. We seek to steal the glory of God. And we are traitors because we tread on His property, the creation that He has created. And sometimes we, like Paul said in Romans, we worship the creation more than the Creator. You see, the principle that he was aiming at in the lives of the Pharisees is live and well in hearts of sinners like you and I. And so we need to hear, too, that He is the good shepherd. And this good shepherd cares. This good shepherd cares for His sheep. What is His work then? What is His work in the second thought? Well, the Bible says here that the good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. And really, this one word, gives, is the whole gospel in a certain sense. And once again, in contrast to the Pharisees took, Christ gives. And His whole life was a life of giving. He gave up the music of the angels in heaven to listen to the cursings and slandering against Him on earth. He gave up His heavenly throne to sit down with publicans and sinners. He gave up communion with His heavenly Father. And most amazingly, He gave, we know that, He gave His very life for the sheep. Actually, the word here, gave, or giveth His life, translated here is the same one that's in verse 15, that He lays down His life for the sheep. And He did that, didn't He? He laid down His life on the cross for every one of His sheep. He laid down everything. He laid down in Bethlehem's manger. He laid down His life. When there are so many despising and rejecting Him, He laid down and became a worm and no man in the Garden of Gethsemane. He laid down His own feelings when His own disciples forsook Him and fled. And when the brutal scourgings and the whips and the tormentors came and tore open His back, He gave His life, and He opened not His mouth. This is hard for us to grasp, because there are so few people that even in an outward expression they would give their lives. So often we are so self-centered and self-focused. And one of the last things that we would do is give our all for somebody else. But Jesus Christ did that as His great goal. And His actions, they far supersede any earthly shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, He repeats it again, giveth His life for the sheep. A natural shepherd feeds the flock. But this good shepherd, he leads us in green pastures and he makes us lie down, Psalm 23 says, beside still waters. A natural shepherd heals sick sheep. But he says in Isaiah 61 that he has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. A natural shepherd is gentle, but the shepherd of our souls here in John 10 is loving. Isaiah 40 says, he shall gather the lambs with his arm, shall gently lead those that are with young and carry them in his bosom. A natural shepherd leads the flock, but this shepherd leads his flock in a way wherein they will not stumble, Jeremiah 31, and I will cause them to walk in a way wherein they shall not stumble. And a natural shepherd tries not to let any escape from his fold, but this shepherd says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He is, dear congregation, the good shepherd. And do you love this good shepherd? When this good shepherd is proclaimed, when this good shepherd teaches, and this good shepherd leads us in his word, do we believe him? Do we follow him? Do we listen to him? Do we love him? Do we fear him? Congregation, what do we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd? Finally, we consider for whom this Good Shepherd gives his life. Well, our text says he gives his life for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The sheep. What is a description from this chapter as well of what a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ looks like? And what a sheep, a true sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ does, or how they function? Well, we have to go into the context of this verse this morning to consider a description of what the sheep are and who the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true ones who are in the fold of this divine shepherd. Look just a little further than our text, beginning in verse 24. Then came the Jews, some unbelieving Jews, round about him, that's Jesus, and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. They were doubting. They weren't believing that Jesus was Christ. Tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But, this is the key verse, you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Notice very clearly, they believed not because they were not his sheep. What is the reverse imprint of that statement, congregation? His sheep believe. Very simple. And that's the first mark that we may know if we are a sheep of Christ, yes or no. Notice carefully what the Lord Jesus Christ says. We do not believe to become the sheep of Jesus Christ. But implied also in this passage is we believe because we are a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, they believed not because they were not of the sheep, But his sheep, we know that from the whole of Scripture, they believe in him. Now this is very, very important. Faith, as necessary as it is, and as much as it is commanded in the Scripture, is not our contribution to salvation. There are far too many people, dear congregation, that have a very odd notion of the way salvation works. They think it's a two-part thing. That it is God's grace, part one, my faith, part two, put together in a blender, and somehow salvation is the result. This could not be further from the truth. It is not God's grace and my faith stirred together that produces salvation. We know, places like Ephesians chapter 2, that faith is totally the free gift of God. A man who is dead in trespasses and sins can no more believe in his own strength than a corpse can rise and walk. Faith is not my contribution to the salvation process. I've told you this quote before, but it's worth saying again. When old Devine said this, "The only thing I contribute to my own salvation is the sin that makes it necessary." But of course, that doesn't take away for one minute the responsibility that we have to repent and believe. We are commanded all the way through Scripture to trust in God, to believe in Him. But when we do, you see, this is the point. But when we do believe in Christ, we are bearing witness that we are His sheep. People who are unsaved can't believe. People who are unsaved don't believe. You believed not, Christ says, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep believe. They don't just believe some facts about me, but they believe in me. Anyone can believe some facts about God. The devil believes and trembles. He believes the fact that God exists. Believing in God, congregation, believing that God exists, rather, has never saved anyone. Believing that the Bible, with the expression of the mouth, is the Word of God, is not an expression of salvation. But believing in Christ is an expression that we are saved, that we are born again. You remember Abraham when he went outside and outside of his tent and God was showing him the stars in the sky. And he says, "Abraham, so shall thy seed be." What does the Scripture say? "And he believed God, and God counted it unto him for righteousness." You see, Abraham believed in God. We are called to believe in God, in Christ. Believe into Him. Not just believe some things about Him. That's good and well, congregation. But we have to believe in Him. And so I ask us, this is the foundational mark. If we are one of His sheep, do we believe in Jesus Christ? Are we believers? Secondly, Christ's sheep, His true sheep, for whom He has laid down His life in our text, they listen to His voice. Verse 27 goes on to say, "My sheep hear my voice." He says much the same thing in verse 3. This, of course, is one of the first evidences of grace. When God works His grace in our lives, we believe, not always, of course, with full assurance, but we believe, and we begin to hear His voice. We want to listen to the voice of Christ. We want to hear the things of the Word of God. When God regenerates a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, and He saves their souls, when He makes them believers by His free and sovereign grace, He does spiritually what He did to the deaf man in Mark chapter 7. He says to us, Ephrata, be opened, and we begin to hear the Word of God like we never heard it before. Sometimes that happens, at least from the awareness of our own position. Sometimes that happens slowly, gradually. Sometimes that happens more immediately, more quickly. But one way or the other, we say with Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. It's always so encouraging to hear stories like one man who came to his preacher once, and his preacher had been preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching for years and years and decades before his congregation. And this young man came to him and said, Preacher, you've changed your message. The preacher looked at him and says, No, I haven't. I'm still preaching the same message, but you know you're hearing with different ears. Before, you didn't listen. You heard, but you didn't listen. But now you're listening. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ often said. Remember, in His ministry, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He's not talking about our physical eardrums. But He's talking about the ears of our soul. And when we hear the voice of Christ, we are bearing witness that we are His sheep. Verse 27, My sheep hear my voice. And the third mark, if we are a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom He laid down His life, is that we have a very unique relationship with Him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know them. He says the same thing in verses 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And once again here, when the Lord Jesus Christ uses the word know, He is not talking about some academic head knowledge, but He's talking about the profound relationship that He has with His sheep. The word is first seen in the Old Testament when Adam knew his wife. It's a word that's used to describe the most sacred of all human relationships within the marriage bond. And this is the relationship, and that's why, rather, the relationship of marriage is simply, Ephesians 5, a picture of Christ and His church. And when Christ comes to seek and to save us, He unites us to Him in this wonderful, glorious union that we have with Him. You see, aside from grace, we are divorced from, we are separated from God with our original sin, but His saving grace brings us together, and we are united with Him. He knows us. And from that union flows an experiential communion. Just like in a marriage, when we are united in marriage, in a good relationship, it's not a cold, well, this is my wife and this is my husband. Yes, how do you do? You shake hands? No. You are united and there's a love bond between. So it is with this relationship of Christ in His church. He knows them. And finally, the sheep for whom He gave His life, they follow Him. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. His sheep does what He says. His sheep follow where He leads. We follow the voice of the Good Shepherd. Even sometimes when those ways are difficult and He leads us in stony paths, we follow Him. Sometimes it's difficult to discern. The psalmist says, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He always leads us in paths of righteousness. We choose paths of unrighteousness by nature, but Christ leads us in paths of righteousness. And sometimes those paths are full of weighty crosses. Christ says, take up your cross and follow me. This is a mark, once again, the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, this good shepherd, the ones for whom he gave his life. And I close, congregation, asking us all these questions. Are these marks evident in our lives? I'm not asking if these marks are always on your mind and you can confess them with full assurance, but are they present in our lives to a greater or a lesser degree? Do we believe in Jesus Christ? Do we listen to his voice? Do we have this relationship with him, and out of that flowing a communion with him? And are we following him? Even though we stumble, yes, often we falter and we fumble, yes, but are we seeking to follow him? These are marks of the sheep of Jesus Christ. And when we reflect from time to time in our Christian lives upon these marks, God lays these marks down in Scripture. Christ did also here in this passage to show not only that the Pharisees weren't his followers, but the disciples were his followers. Canon Head 5, Rejection 5 says, the Holy Scriptures constantly deduce this assurance not from special and extraordinary revelation, but from the marks proper to the children of God. The marks, believing in him, listening to his voice, having a unique relationship with him, following him. Those are basic marks of the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. The false shepherds, the Pharisees, they led many astray. But when we follow him, when we follow Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, he always will make us lie down beside still waters. He will always restore our soul, and he will always lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, it is all because of him, all because of the chief shepherd. My glory is mine, he says in Isaiah, and I will not give it unto another. And he leads us all the way through this life. And after we tread the veil of death for all the sheep of God, we'll be among that great flock with the strong rams and the little lambs. We'll all be together, and they will all be singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Congregation, will you be there? Amen.